John chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. The friends of Jesus. 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. For you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." And actually, verse 17 pushes forward, but I'm going to read it anyway. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, back to verse 12, the disciples once again commanded to love one another. Now, this is said over and over. I mean, love one another, and he said it, love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is a restatement of the new commandment, as Jesus called it, back in chapter 13, verse 34, where he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you should also love one another." In other words, in like manner. Now, this new commandment, and again, Jesus states it that way too. In verse 12 and 15, he says, "Just as I have loved you." This raises the bar. It puts it at the next level. We want to look back and see the rationale for, not the rationale, but the reasoning behind it, I think. And let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Matthew this morning, bringing that point up. I know we spent a lot of time on it in a previous lesson, but, you know, this is one of those things that is so important. And especially in the context of where we're at this, you know, well, any era of the church. But Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, again, here's Jesus being again taunted by questions. They're not legitimate. Most of these questions by the scribes and Pharisees. But here he comes. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now that's a quote right out of Deuteronomy 6:5, which Jewish people call the Shema. "This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Or in some translations say, on these two commandments just hang like a hook all the law and the prophets. The commandments that love. Love God, love your neighbor. But in verse 39, which is a quote from Leviticus 19:18, says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Okay. If we look at that in a realistic standpoint, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Anybody in this room hate themselves? You care for yourself. You take care for yourself for the most part. You worry about yourself, and you feed yourself, clothe yourself. And but now Jesus says, take it from there up, really to the ultimate notch. Love each other as I have loved you. And remember how we read in John that Jesus loved them to the end or to the uttermost. And he held back nothing from them. He gave them, he poured out his life to them for over 3 years on earth. And so now let's move from chapter 22 to chapter 20 of Matthew. And a lot of what's behind this teaching, and we've mentioned this before, I just want to pause and mention it again before we move on. Because, again, Jesus stressed it a lot, and therefore it's got to be important. He said it, he's going to say it another time, too. Now, in Matthew 20, beginning in verse of Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20 and going through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came. Now, let me stop right there. If we back up just two verses, the chapter to verse 18 of Matthew 20, just to set the setting on this, it says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." That does not leave anything out, does it? And the time frame of this is we're going up to Jerusalem for that Passover season where he will be put on the cross. So, I mean, it's right there. We're talking like a little over a week, and he will be on that cross. It's right there. Remember, from here, he goes to Bethany. Remember, Lazarus? He has that discussion with Mary and Martha, raises Lazarus from the dead, and from Bethany moves right on in. The next thing you have is the triumphal entry, and there we are in Passion Week. And so now, just to get you the time frame on this, okay? And so then verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command in your kingdom these two sons of mine sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, get back. I'm going to settle a few things here. Disciples then needed to love Jesus as Jesus loved them. Now, the sons of Zebedee. It's in the notes, but those just happen to be James and John. John being the writer of this gospel. James and John. Now, the mother. This is where it gets a little interesting. The mother, her name is Salome, who is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So you figure, hey, James and John, in the other gospel said James and John went to him and asked him for this, which is true, using mom as an in, you know. So we'll just get Aunt Salome to talk to Jesus, right? And it's very interesting. If you can compare, I don't know if we're going to have time. We'll turn there. But if you go Matthew 27, you compare Matthew 27:56 with Mark 15:40 and John 19:25. You put those verses together, you will come up and see that the mother of these two, the wife of Zebedee, her name is Salome, who's also identified in one passage as Mary's sister. And so you can put those three together, and that's how I came up with that conclusion. Now, that's not the important part of the lesson today, but I just put that out there. Now, verse 27, Jesus said, "My cup you shall drink." First of all, let me back up 1 minute here. He asked in verse 21, "What do you wish?" And then she was asking, "Well, command that in your kingdom that, my two boys have the place, one on the right, one on the left, the two seats of prominence, right, in any kingdom." And then verse 22, "But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Right there, he now, by this next, when it says, "They said to him, we are able," he turned the focus. Mom, Salome, asked the question. Jesus responds to James and John. Because look at the wording here. But Jesus, it says, She said to him, command, right in verse 21. But Jesus answered and says, you do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? They, plural, said to him, we are able. And then he responds, verse 23, he said to them, my cup you shall drink. To sit at my right hand, that's not happening. That's not for you. But there's other places that we'll deal with that in a little bit too. Now, when you go on there, that cup, we don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, James is killed. I mean, he's one of the very first martyrs recorded in the New Testament church. And we had Stephen, and then James was next. And then following James, they arrested Peter, but then Peter was miraculously sprung up from prison. Okay, and so right there, so, you know, are you able to drink the cup? Jesus says, yeah, you're going to drink the cup. And we know what that's all about, don't we? Suffering and dying, but rising again. And then then it says the ten became indignant with James and John in verse 24. The hearing of this, then the ten became indignant with the two brothers. There's the friction. There's the loving one another kind of falling apart. Okay, they're indignant with one another, mad at the two for saying, hey, you know, what are you trying to do? Cut us out, right? And so here it goes. Strife, turmoil. I want to be one of the leaders. And then verses 25 to 28, Jesus, by using himself as an example, Jesus taught them a very brief but pointed lesson on humility. Let's go through that real quick, where it says, verse 25, it says, he called them to himself, that's the 12, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercised authority over them. So is that the position you really want, basically saying? It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. That's the big difference between Christianity and the rest of the world, is that we don't look to run everything and be in charge of everybody. We're more servant-like with each other. We're not looking to lord it over. Matter of fact, that's one of the things, too, that Peter talks about in, was it 1 Peter 5, I think, where talking about elders, you know, elders rule, but don't lord it over the people. It's the same idea. You want to be what God wants you to be the servant, not the Lord and Master. It's a whole different approach. Now, verse 26, it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. Verse 27 says, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And then verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many. It's very interesting. He says, I'm going to give myself a ransom for many. And you compare that with verse 22. It says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? That's where he's going. And he tells them basically where he's going right here. I give you a life of ransom for many. And you can back up to verse 19 of chapter 20. And we'll deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will rise again. I mean, this is humility. Jesus came, you can look at Philippians 2. He emptied himself. You know, he gave up all those prerogatives of deity, humbled himself as a servant. I mean, even to the point of dying on a cross. That is servanthood. He served us by dying on that cross. We got to keep that in perspective. He was serving us on that cross. Okay? And believe it or not, that didn't solve the problem. Another dispute took place even at the Last Supper itself. Let's look at Luke chapter 22 on our way back to John. Luke 22. In years past, I've seen this. I've seen these kind of things, these squabbles happen in churches over some really pretty foolish things. You know, I mean, there's churches that actually split over the color of the carpets. I mean, it's just really, you know, over really what should be non-issues, you know, just. But anyway, Luke 22, 24 to 30. And again, we're at the Last Supper. And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. See, they're still on that same theme, aren't they? I mean, we're just hardly a week has gone past since Jesus said, hey, are you, you know, the servant, be the servant, be the servant. Well, which now they said, which one's going to be the greatest, the greatest, the greatest? See, the lesson still needs to be learned. This is why Jesus keeps teaching, love one another, love one another, love one another. You know, get it in your head. You know, it's like, you know, a wooden mallet on a wooden head. Boom, 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 you know, go, get it in there, get it in there. And verse 25, he said to them, and this will sound very familiar, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. He's given the same speech. You know, the world does what you're wanting to do, but not so with you. Okay, he said that before. But let him who is the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader be as the servant. For who is the greater one who receives at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. And we find it very interesting. Remember, it was Jesus was the one prior to reclining at the table that washed their feet and gave a living illustration of humility. See? And it's not sinking in just yet. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That seems kind of wild. It's, you know, like, hey, be a servant, be a servant, be a servant. And by the way, eventually, the 12 will be sitting on 12 thrones judging Israel. Whoa. I mean, that's like going from the bottom to the top, you know. And it's like saying, just wait, the glory days are coming. Just wait. And that's going to happen. That's all going to be in God's timing. You know, that's not in the near future. That's this where they sit on the 12 thrones. That's still out there in the future from us. Okay, that's not there yet. But as we live and minister here on earth, like these, like the 12. And oh, by the way, the 12. Well, wait a minute. 12 thrones. You mean? Well, what about Judas? Well, he lost his seat at the table, so to speak, and I'm firmly convinced it will be Matthias that takes that spot. Okay, so what about Paul? Well, Paul was a little bit different. Paul will be thoroughly rewarded, I'm confident of it, but that's another discussion for another day. Okay, back to John 15, where he gives an example of greater love, and again, he uses himself, by implication anyway. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And I just put a couple of verses there because it applies to our Lord. I mean, the statement says it all. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, undeserving. Then 1 John 3, 16 to 17, where he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's John. Remember? That's John that wrote this gospel. That's John, the son of Salome. That's John, the one that wanted one of the preferential seats. John learned the lesson. They all did, actually. But John learned the lesson. And I'd like to compare that to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, there's an interest, it just one kind of hit me. I was thinking about it, and this verse just kind of bounced off my head and wound up in the notes. Matthew 25, we're in the tribulation period, coming to an end. As a matter of fact, we're coming to the judgment time where Christ actually comes to the earth and judges the earth at the end of the tribulation. And so verse 31 to 46, and we'll go through it quickly. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on the glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, goats on the left. Then, interesting, Jesus, again, remember, Jesus is saying this, and he's identifying himself as the Son of Man coming in glory, as a la Daniel 7. Then the king, calling himself the king, which is a rightful title, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then here's, from this point on, it identifies the sheep from the goats. And this is very interesting. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you, or naked and we clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. See, Jesus identifies himself with his people. That's true of the church. Remember the church. Remember what, is it Acts 9? Remember the conversion of Paul? Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me? He never laid a hand on Jesus. He was persecuting the church. Jesus identifies with his people. You persecute, and the heathen take notice. pass it on, not you guys. There's just one hiding in here someplace. But anyway, hey, you mess with God's people, you're messing with God. And there is an eternal price to pay for that. They need to think about that a little bit. Anyway, but that's the identification. And then the opposite of that is also true. And see, that's it. They identified. Why? Because true believers in times and in tribulation period, you think there's turmoil, you think there's persecution in the earth today. Wait till the world gets a hold of this time period. Persecution. The believers are going to be persecuted like they've never been persecuted before. And loving one another is going to require helping one another. So that's the whole thing, identifying with one another, going out on a limb for one another. It's going to happen. That's the way it is. And then verse 41, he goes the other direction. Then he says to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which had been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they said to themselves, answering, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not take care of you? Then he answered them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And again, Jesus, remember he kept saying, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love one another. That's one of the identifying marks of true believers. What are the identifying marks? They love one another. They help one another. They feed one another if needs be. Okay? And that's one of the great things that I like about this church. When a couple of our folks' houses got burnt out from under them, we helped them out. That's a good thing. That's exactly what the church is supposed to do. It's exactly what the church is supposed to do. And I'm sure the Lord will commend us as a group for that. Anyway, I think he already has. Now, verse 14 of back to John 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That again, I'm not going to belabor the point, but it's just obedience is not, is again, I made one statement here in the notes. Obedience is not what makes them friends. It is what characterizes them as friends. Okay? It's not a matter of, you know, you got to keep, you know, oh, you see, here, throw somebody a sandwich if you see him hungry. Oh, yeah, that earns points into heaven. It's not how it works. You see a brother in need, or even somebody that has nothing to do with this church in need, you try to help that need if you can, because that's what Christians do. Okay? That's what we do. Obedience, too, is linked to salvation. It's tied in there. Jesus had said, how many times, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's look at a couple right here in the Gospel of John. John 8:51 is one that I grabbed during this week's study. I think it's something in there. Okay. 8:51 says, and he's answering his critics. And he's saying, truly, truly, we remember the truly, truly, like, pay attention, boys. And he's talking to the critics. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That's a huge statement. Think about that. He who keeps my word, not just listens to it, pays lip service to it, he who keeps my word will never taste death. And then moving forward, John 14, moving our way back to 15, 14, 21 to 24. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And then we can, Judas, not as here, asks a question. We're going to jump down to 23 for the sake of time. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and will make our abode with him. And he who does not, in verse 24 says, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So there you have it. Again, the plus and the minus. If you are truly a follower of Christ, we will be obedient to the words of Christ. And those who are not true followers of Christ will demonstrate that by being disobedient. So it's very simple. You know, there's so many passages. By their fruits you shall know them. Just a classic example. You know, it's not that we go around judging and we're, you know, but we, to a certain degree, we are fruit inspectors. Okay? But we don't want to, you know, like, not in a judgmental sense. But see, it becomes obvious. It becomes obvious who's who. Now, verse 15. We're going to start hurrying up here. The friends of Jesus receive divine revelation. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Essentially, what's going on here is that, just making a distinction that they are different from everybody else. They're different from the world. They're being elevated to a certain degree from their previous status. In other words, generally speaking, slaves were not privy to what their masters were saying, doing, or given, they weren't given a lot of reasons why. What did the masters, how did the, when did the masters speak? For the most part, masters spoke to the slave and they told him, I want you to do this, that, and the other thing, right? They never explained, well, I want you to do this because, and then you go over a bunch of reasons why. Or we sit down at the dinner table and have a nice conversation. Now that, you know, that's generally how that worked out, although you look back in history in this time period. And by the way, to understand biblical slavery, don't even compare it to what went on in the United States and other places, okay, prior to the Civil War era here. It is not the same thing at all, and it would take a long, tedious teaching to go through the slavery back in the biblical times, if you will. It wasn't near what we know. What's being presented to us as slavery today is nothing like what the Bible describes as slavery. Okay? Nothing, not even close. Now, friends of the master, however, would be taken into confidence. They would speak. You would discuss things with each other. That's how friends fellowship. They talk about things. They discuss things. They share things with each other. And Jesus put it this way. He said, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Unlike a master to a slave. A master to a slave doesn't really, just tells him, here, this is what you need to do today and talk to you later. And that's it for the most part. But not so with Jesus. Jesus is informing them. He's teaching them. He's instructing them. Like I say, for over 3 years he's been doing this. Now, one place I do want to look is our first bullet point there, where the disciples were given information, you know, that was withheld from other people, even during the ministry. Look at Matthew 13, verses 10 to 13. One of the uses of the parables. Matthew 13, 10 to 13. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now remember, this is where Jesus was just talking to the crowds and the disciples were kind of sitting around him. He was just speaking out to the crowds. He says, why do you talk to them in parables? Verse 11. And he answered and said to them, to you, that's you, the disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. See, there's the whole point of the no longer slaves, friends, the slaves. You're not going to get all the information. You, my friends, are going to get the information. That's really the distinction that was being made by that slave, and you're no longer slaves, but now friends. It's not like, you know, slaves are bad, ugly people. No, they were slaves in the early church. Okay, we can see that from the epistles. Read Philemon. I mean, they were there. And they were members in good standing, okay? So, anyway, but verse 12 says, for whoever has, to him shall be given and shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And we're not going to go into that. But the point is that, again, as friends, they are given much more information than others. And then friends are given more. I'll read off, I put these on the notes because I knew we'd be getting short on time. Luke 10, 23 to 24 says, and turning to the disciples, he said privately, again, privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. I mean, and this applies to us too, because we have everything they were given, right? In our hands. We have it. You know, and that's why I've always said, if there's something that God wants us to know and we don't know it, it's our fault. He gave it to us. We've got it. And again, he says, we as friends of Jesus have, again, many mysteries were given to them, us and them. Examples, you got the mystery of the gospel, long kept secret, Romans 16. The mystery of the church, Ephesians 3. The mystery of the resurrection of the church, namely here the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15. The mystery of the Christ indwelling believers, Colossians 1. I mean, we have got all that stuff as friends of Jesus that the others do not. And then in verse 16, the last verse here, the friends of Jesus are chosen. And he said in verse 16, I chose you. And again, this refers to salvation. I chose you. Yes, they were special. They were disciples to be apostles, but I chose you. In chapter 13, verse 18, is I do not speak to all of you because I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread and lifted up his heel against me. So he's speaking to them in a salvific sense. I have chosen you. I am speaking to you. I chose you. You know, all disciples are chosen, including us. And there's a string of verses you can read on your own. And what were we chosen to do? We were chosen to bear fruit. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. That's exactly why, you know, that's why we exist. That's why we exist. And then the final one here, and whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give to you. And then we've made this point before too, because Jesus made this point before, right in this very discourse. He says, answered prayer is directly tied to bearing fruit, which is the result of abiding in Christ, the true vine. I mean, it's just, it's all part of the same package. I mean, we're there. We're called by him. We're called to do good works. We're called to, in the process of this, love one another, work with each other, care for each other. And a closing thought, I just pulled the passage out of Ephesians that I thought went with this quite well. Ephesians 4, verses 1-3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's why we begin. That's why we exist. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that we take your message to heed, that we truly do need to love one another, and we thank you, Lord, that we've got the information we need to carry out our duties here on earth. And again, Lord, we thank you for these men of the past that through them you've left us your word. And again, Lord, we just pray that we would wisely act upon them and not be foolish. And Lord, again, thank you for this time together, and we pray for the upcoming service that you would give Will the words to say, and for us the ears to hear. And again, Lord, thank you that we may meet still in freedom. In your name, amen.